Grab your Bible. Let's go to John 15 tonight. And I want to just be real brief tonight, but I want to also take you on a very unusual journey tonight. I've titled tonight's message, Church Health. And I'll explain myself in just a moment. I'm not going to make you stand again. Y'all are always so gracious to do that. But stay with me and be ready. I'm going to ask you to read a couple phrases with me as I begin reading in John chapter 15. In verse number 1. Of course, Jesus opens the great chapter with the words, I am the true vine. He's telling us here tonight that he is the life of the vineyard. He says, and my Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the old word for a farmer. So he's telling us, first of all, that he, Jesus, our Savior, is the life of the vineyard, that his Father, our Heavenly Father, is the Lord of the vineyard. And then you and I are in the text. Verse 2 says, every branch in me. Of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We see the first thought in verse number 1 is that Christ is the life of the vineyard. God the Father is the Lord of the vineyard, and you and I tonight, his children, are the loved of the vineyard. He said, every branch in me, now don't miss this chronology here, every branch that beareth, say the next words with me tonight out loud, the next two words, together, not fruit. Notice it again, every branch in me that beareth together, not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth what?
Fruit.
He purges it that it may bring forth, say the next phrase with me, more fruit. So we see no fruit here in verse 2. We see a fruit and then we see more fruit. Verse 3 says, now ye are clean through the word. The preaching of the word of God is the center of everything we do in the New Testament church. Which I've spoken unto you, abide in me. I want to not overstate this and I don't want to hit the heart of the message. But the little phraseology, abide in me, there is no life outside of Christ for the Christian. Are you hearing me tonight? If you're not getting your life from Christ, you're not getting it from anywhere. Abide in me, and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same, talk with me out loud, church, the same bringeth forth what?
Much
fruit. Did you see that chronology? First in verse 2, there's no fruit. Then there's fruit. Then there's more fruit. And now in verse 5, there is much fruit. Is there any debate tonight about this simple fact? God wants his church bearing fruit. Are you with me? That's not love, joy, peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of a believer is another believer. The fruit of a Christian is someone you and I lead to Christ, someone you and I bring into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Read the rest of verse 5 with me. You know this famous phrase, for without me ye can do nothing. Can I say tonight the life of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ? Without him we cannot be fruitful. Without him we cannot grow. We cannot do anything tonight without him. Verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. That means you'll lose your spiritual nourishment. You'll be severed from the vine. And he is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, I love this, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be what? Done unto you. Power in prayer tonight comes from abiding in the Son and allowing the Scriptures to abide in you. Did you hear that? Power in prayer comes from you and I abiding in the Son and you and I allowing the Scriptures to abide in us. Verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear, say it with me out loud tonight, church,
much
fruit. So shall you be my disciples. There's more in that verse than I can preach tonight, but let me just throw this comment out. God wants you and I to be fruitful. That's what brings him glory. But not only does he want us to be fruitful, he wants you and I. Look what he said. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Not only is this verse telling us that he desires fruit, but he also is telling us you cannot divorce discipleship making from fruit bearing. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings tonight, but whether or not we are a disciple of Christ has nothing to do with how long we've been in church.
That's right. Yes, sir.
It's not our seniority. It's not our tenure tonight. It's what we are doing. We are to be about making disciples.
Amen.
If our church is successful tonight, it's because we are making disciples. Now, verse, if you will, 9 says, and the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You know what love is, church? It's the glue that holds the church all together. He says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Love is the glue that holds us together. And listen, my friend, joy is the strength that we all need. Nehemiah tells us the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. Now, pick up, if you will, that last phrase of verse 11, that your joy might be full. You know what God wants? Every time he looks down on his redeemed people, he wants to see a bunch of joy. He wants to see people encouraged. He wants to see people who are rejoicing in the good things of the Lord. Verse 7, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have told you, loved you. Whenever God repeats himself, it's not because he's got Alzheimer's. It's for emphasis. Look at it again. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Look down at verse number 17. These things I command you. Say it with me out loud. That you what?
Love one another.
If we don't love each other, how can we claim to love a world that needs Christ? The Bible says in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I love verse 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. But I draw your attention tonight to verse number 16. He says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you. Here's our mission. Here's our job. Here's our task. That ye should go and bring forth, say it with me out loud, church, what?
Fruit.
And here it is. And that your what?
Fruit should remain.
Amen. You know what a church is tonight? It's a place where a bunch of fruit has remained.
Amen.
Every person we lead to the Lord, my prayer and your prayer ought not be that we just get them to pray a sinner's prayer and we get them to say, yes, now I'm a Christian, but that they would get baptized, that they would join the church, that they would learn to give and learn to serve and get plugged in and become not only disciples themselves, but join us in becoming discipleship makers. And the idea, that's how God's always planned to perpetuate the church of Jesus Christ. We reach people, we teach people, they reach people, they teach people, they reach people, they teach people. It's a cycle that guarantees church life in perpetuity. Now, I'm saying all this tonight because I want to talk for a few minutes about church health. Now, most of my preaching, if you've ever paid real close attention, is aimed at helping individual believers grow in their faith, make progress in their spiritual journey, begin to be Christ followers, to become discipleship makers, disciple makers, followers of Christ makers. I am far more focused in my average sermon on helping individual believers and primarily about being very practical. I'm for Doctrinal preaching. We need doctrinal preaching. But doctrinal preaching without practical application is just that. It's orthodoxy, but it has no life. I need to know what to do with the truth. Thank God what's true is true. But I need to know how this impacts my life, how I put it into practice. And all of you who've been listening to me preach now for the last 6 years know that's primarily what I preach about most of the time. But I not only have a personal responsibility to the individual Christians that I pastor, I also have a corporate responsibility as the pastor of our whole church. The Bible says about my individual responsibility, Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. I know you wouldn't ever want this to be true, but it is anyway. I do a lot of fretting over people. When I see someone not in church, Brother Ken, I don't assume the worst, but I always wonder, I hope they're okay. And it always blesses my heart, and you don't owe this to me. I'm not your taskmaster, but I'm always blessed when someone is going to be gone for a service that they let me know, so I'm not worrying about them, so I'm not fretting about them. But you'd be amazed. People miss 3 or 4 weeks in a row, and they may be all tore up about it, but I don't know if they are because they haven't told me anything about it. And, you know, there's such a fine line as a pastor. Do I make a phone call? Do I send them a text? Do I tell them I've missed them? You wouldn't believe this. Some folks would get offended if you told them you missed them, and some folks get offended if you don't tell them you missed them. And as a pastor, I always walk that fine line, and some of you are thinking, oh, that's why you texted me the other day. You're getting it figured out, amen? But I pray for every one of you daily, and oftentimes I'll stop at different ones' name in my prayer list and just share with the Lord, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. I'm a little concerned. I mean, I'm not just measuring their growth by their attendance in church, but Lord, I'm concerned about them. That just is part of my job as a pastor. Much of my preaching, while I don't aim it at people, much of my preaching is trying to fix problems in people's lives so they keep on living for Jesus. Now, I could go deeper and deeper into that tonight, but I want to shift gears for a moment. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Here's why. For they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Not only do I, as a senior pastor, and for the many years that Pastor Ennis led this church, not only do we have a burden and have a responsibility to the individual believer, but we also have a corporate responsibility to the church at large. And I'm not tonight going to get philosophical, but I want to just be real practical tonight. Let me, for a few minutes tonight, be the corporate pastor. And let's talk for about two quick thoughts tonight. I want to deal, first of all, tonight with what I call measuring church health. And by that, I'm talking about making an assessment. And I want you to think about this with me tonight. I'm going to give you a little list tonight. The list is not original with me. I don't even recall where I found it. I came across this, Brother Terry, a couple of years ago. I've had it on one of my computer programs, and felt like God wanted me to focus on it tonight. And it's a very intriguing list. It is called 7 Marks of a Healthy Church. And I want us to think about it as a corporate group of believers tonight and the part we each play individually in the church. These are the 7 marks the author of our list tonight gives for a healthy church. The first thing he mentions is a church that is healthy will have visibility in the community. Think about that for a minute tonight. Visibility in the community. When I first came as pastor, I'd given all of my men, all my leaders back in Michigan, the church I pastored, I'd given them a book that I'd gotten my hands on a few years earlier called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And a very fascinating little book. It's only about 100 pages. But the author has a ministry where churches come to his ministry who are in trouble and need help and leadership and structure and things of that nature. A church consulting ministry. And what he does with this little book, he lists a number of churches that all eventually went under. They went belly up. And what he did in this little book, he marks all the characteristics those churches had in common, and thus the title, The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. One of his very first chapters, all of our deacons read this when I first came in staff as pastor. And I wasn't saying we were a dead church, but I wanted us to do some evaluating what we're doing tonight. One of the first things that he says in that little book, he says one of the signs that a church is dying, that it doesn't reflect the community that it's in. He says what happens a lot of times as the church gets older and older, most of the people that attend that church don't live around it any longer. They travel from out of the community. And I'm not going to get racial or inappropriate tonight, but he said that's why a lot of times a church that's in maybe a black community that has largely a white population in its church membership will eventually relocate their church out of the black community because their church no longer fits where it's located. Now, the author of the book I mentioned, he doesn't say that's okay. He does the opposite. He says the sign a church is healthy and alive is it's connected to the community it's in. So if a church is in a black community, it ought to have a bunch of African-American families in its church as well. If a church is in a Hispanic community, it ought to be reaching Hispanic people. If a church is in a poor area, it ought to have a bunch of poor people in it. And the point of the little chapter in the book, and I believe the thought of our author tonight, is that church should be visible in the community. I believe this, Brother Harry, that's not just talking about advertisement. That's talking about involvement. One of the burdens I had when I came as pastor, and this is no slam at the past, it's just a burden I've always had. It's so sad that often fundamental Baptist churches are sort of the black sheep in a community. And because we are old-time religion, and because we do preach and live the Bible, we do rub people the wrong way. We do go against the grain. We can't help that. That's part of our mission, to preach the truth. But what a lot of times happens in fundamental Baptist churches, it's sort of us against the world mindset. And before we know it, we don't even know anybody in our community, and we think they're all our enemy. Are you all with me tonight? The man who offered the list I'm giving you tonight, he said that's a sign of an unhealthy church. One of the reasons I asked Brother Eric and had the deacon's blessing on it to get involved in our Chamber of Commerce is I wanted our church to get more involved in the community. And we've had a good involvement through the years. I'm not saying we haven't, but I wanted to take it to a new level. And I'm not just bragging on Brother Eric tonight, but boy, the relationship right now fellowship has with our community is fantastic. And I want it to be even better. We're getting asked to be involved in a lot of things. And you know what I say? If it ain't compromised, if it's not backing us up on our Bible convictions tonight, let's do all of it we can to connect. Hey, listen, it's usually that friendship you build that gives you the open door when they're in a family crisis, when they lose a loved one, when they have a son or daughter die or have some tragedy happen. That's when that relationship's going to result in some fruit. Amen. So our friend said that one mark of a healthy church is visibility in the community. He said number two is reaching a growing culture. Well, this is a powerful one. So what do you mean, preacher? What's the idea behind reaching a growing culture? It means a church that's not just stuck in one age bracket. Now, I'm not hurting anybody's feelings, I hope, if I'm talking about something in your past. But you know what happens to churches a lot of times is they're just full of old people. Now, I'm not mad at you old people. That's the alternative is death. So we're glad you're an old person. Amen. That's better. They asked Reagan when he was running for president years ago, does it bother you that you'll be the oldest president that's ever been elected? And he said, it beats the alternative. At least I'll be alive. Amen. But one of the signs that a church is healthy is it's reaching a growing culture. It's not just reaching one age group. It's reaching children. It's reaching teenagers. It's reaching young adults. It's reaching young couples. It's reaching middle-aged folks. It's reaching senior citizens. It's reaching married folks. It's reaching single folks. It's reaching the educated. It's reaching the simple. It's reaching the grieving, the addicted, the broken, all ages, all races, all demographics, deaf people, hearing people, special needs people. All of them need to be not only our target audience, but they're the evidence we're a healthy church. If a church has all got just one or two demographics in it, it means the church is not healthy. It needs to be reaching a growing culture. But number three, our friend made this statement. I like this one. He said a third sign or mark of a healthy church is there is supernatural worship taking place. Man, how excited it is to go to a church where there is anointed, life-changing services happening. Someone said to me a while back, and it's been a couple years ago, they said, "Preacher, I feel like you and Brother Ken are trying to drum up emotions." And I said, "Amen." Yes. You say, "Well, you can get too emotional." When your boy scores a winning basket at the district championship, if you're sitting on your hands saying, "Everyone be quiet, the Lord is in his holy temple, and all the earth be silent," then I'll respect you. But I was at the game, and I think you was even speaking in tongues, if I remember correctly what I heard. No, your boy hits the winning basket for the championship game, and buddy, you're dancing in the aisles. You're jumping over the bleachers. You know why? Because you got emotions, and I'm not against you having emotions, but we ought to have just as much in the house of God.
Amen.
Now, it all needs to be in the bounds of the Bible, but listen, we ought to be happy in Jesus. Nothing. I used for years, Brother Ken, when I pastored in Michigan, I told my church year after year, I want my kids to grow up in a church where they see God doing supernatural things every week of the world.
Amen.
I believe a lot of young people choose the wrong path because they go to a church, it's dead at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, it may be right theologically, but it's dead. But the mark of a healthy church will be supernatural worship taking place. Number four, I like this one, Brother Kelly. Our friend said, another mark of a healthy church, it will have a signature ministry. Well, this is a deep thought. A great church, a healthy church, is a church that usually has got something they do that sets them apart, that it's like no other church in town. And I'm not going to brag tonight. I'm not even remotely comparing where I pastored before to our church tonight. But let me give an illustration tonight about this. I don't even know how it all really began. I guess I sort of do know. We were a young church. We weren't large. We had about 300 people attending on Sunday mornings. I had no staff at all, Brother Money. I'd been there for 5 years. I take that back. I had one lady who was a part-time secretary and myself. And man, we was running wide open. Man, God was blessing. And we felt like that God wanted us to start a Christian school. And so we began a Christian school. We had a bunch of kids already in Christian school. We weren't just trying to start a school. We had about 60 kids that were going to other Christian schools in the area. And a group of them were traveling almost an hour one way to go to school. And it's a long story, but we decided to start a school. And that's when I hired my first staff members. I hired a fellow by the name of Pat McCluskey. He and his family came and were with me for 21 years, I believe, and we had a great year, ministry together. But shortly after Brother Pat came, we had a little Christian school, so we played sports and we were involved. And Brother Byron, I'm not being critical when I say this, but I began to realize that no matter how hard we tried, we weren't probably ever going to be super good in sports. We had a school of about 65, 70 kids. Very few of our kids are going to get, recruiters from the NCAA come to look at our Christian school kids play. Half of them couldn't even dribble the ball down the court, you know what I'm saying? And I prayed, and we spent some time analyzing this, and I got up and I told our folks I wanted to announce a emergency meeting of all the couples and families of our church of young people, and I got a big group of people to come together. I believe it was a weeknight, and I laid my heart out to them. I said, folks, don't get mad at me. I'm not against your kids playing sports. Matter of fact, if they're good at it, I hope that they go far. But I said, the chance of your kid one day making money playing sports is just not real high. I says, but if they're saved and they stay in church, they need to have some talents and abilities to serve the Lord that will last throughout their entire lifetime. And I said, I want to challenge all of the families of our church to get your kids involved in music lessons. Number one, it'll be good for their character. I said, number two, it'd be a blessing if 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, we had a big orchestra with wind instruments and stringed instruments and all of that. And they were all young people that grew up right here in our church. And thus began, I mean, across the board, I mean, we probably had 40 kids at least involved in music lessons. And at that time, Brother McCluskey decided to start a choir. We had an adult choir that sang on Sunday mornings, but we decided to start a youth choir that would sing on Sunday nights. And Brother Ken, we could have never imagined what God was going to do with that. That thing just, I mean, I can't take credit for it. It just had an anointing upon it. There's no other way to explain it. It had an anointing upon it. Literally in a couple of years, people started moving from other parts of the state and other parts of the country just because they wanted their young people to be in our church's youth choir. It was crazy. Brother Kelly, it got to be where it was about a 55, 60 voice youth choir and stayed that for about nearly 20 years. I remember their very first recording. We took all of them to a studio, and the picture on the front of it was a cassette tape. That tells you how many years ago. The picture on the front was an old one of our church's Sunday school buses driving down the road in a snowstorm. That was the picture we put on the front of the CD. And the feature song in the name of that CD was "It'll Be Worth Every Mile." And that was the beginning, and that thing grew. We finally did a CD, and then we did a second CD, and then a third CD, and then a fourth CD. And I don't even know the numbers. We put together music books that went along with it, and I mean literally tens of thousands of those sold all over the country. And I remember literally, Brother Matt, you'd see it every summer. We would have 7-8 families join our church because they wanted their kids enrolled in school by the time school started, and they moved to Gaylord, Michigan for one reason. They wanted their kids in our youth ministry. And without realizing it, our youth ministry became a signature ministry. It was attracting people to our church. I mean hundreds of people to our church. Our youth department had a girls' class and a boys' class for every age in junior high and senior high. There was a 7th grade boys' class, a 7th grade girls' class, 8th grade boys, and then 8th grade girls, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade. The all total, 12 teachers in our youth department. We had a junior high youth director, a senior high youth director. We had teen church on Sunday morning. Many churches do, but we didn't let any of our church families, kids go to teen church. It was just for our bus teenagers, and we were running it through many seasons of our church, 80 to 100 every Sunday in teen church. And it was not unusual to have 6 and 7 teenagers baptized every single Sunday of the year. Amen. It became known all over America. Miss Brianna will tell you, her church came to some of our meetings, and it was really phenomenal. I don't take any credit tonight, but it was a signature ministry. Many other churches have signature ministries. We had others there in Michigan. We had a ministry called Sunshine Ministry, and man, did God bless that thing. We had one family in our church that had a special needs boy. They so badly wanted him to be able to go to church and to be able to function, but he was special needs enough that one family member had to be with him. And one family in our church, Brother Ken, got a burden for that family. He said, "We're going to start a class for Johnny." For a while, we called it Johnny's class. That was what it was called. He was an adult by this time, but only had the mind of like a 3-year-old. And Brother Rick Hooper and his wife started the Sunshine Ministry. That thing, it was still going strong when I came to Clayton. And it was probably 25 years old at that time. And it got to be where other families that had special needs children, you talk about a giant need, people with special needs kids a lot of times can't go anywhere, can't do anything. And to actually have a church that's figured out a way to minister to them, many Sundays we'd have 70 and 80 people in what we call our sunshine class. They would sing. That was always fun. A couple times a year, we let them sing, and we didn't make fun of them. I mean, they were an absolute hoot to listen to them sing. But we loved them just as much as we loved anybody in our church. It was a signature ministry. Our dear friend, Brother Randy Dignan. Y'all know Brother Randy. Of course, he's born into a deaf family. Mom and dad deaf. The sister deaf. He and his brother, Nick Dignan, are both preachers. But they are hearing children of deaf parents. And the burden that put on Brother Randy. And Brother Randy, at one point, there at his church that he pastored for many years in Jefferson City, Missouri, right there in the capital of Missouri, they'd have 100, 150 people every Sunday attending church that were deaf. It was their signature ministry. They started a deaf television ministry called The Listening Heart. Brother Randy wrote a book, and as a matter of fact, Brother Randy told me, Brother Tim, when he left Holt Summit or Jeff City a couple months ago and took the new church there in Arkansas, he said to his knowledge they had witnessed to every deaf person in the greater capital city region. Can you imagine if we could say tonight that we've witnessed to every deaf person in the entire greater Raleigh area? That's a signature ministry. And we could go on and on tonight, but I double dog dare someone in our church tonight to say, let's get us a signature ministry at Fellowship Baptist Church.
Amen.
Something that church is known for. Something that church influences. Music ministry, military ministry, on and on it can go. Let me give you another one this list has on it tonight. It says, unique identity in the community. What a powerful one. How do we know if our church is healthy, preacher? It has a unique identity in the community. So what do you mean, unique identity? Everyone in town thinks it's a praying church. But if you need something, go to the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. That famous church has a world-famous Grammy Award-winning choir, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. That ain't what that church is known for. That is a signature ministry, Brother Ken, but everybody knows anything about the Brooklyn Tabernacle knows that's a praying church. You've heard me tell stories about that Tuesday night meeting I went to there years ago, and almost 3,000 people attended their Tuesday night prayer service. Andrea used to go there to church. So I remember the first time I told her about Brooklyn Tabernacle, and boy, her face lit up. A healthy church. By the way, that's a church that has no reason to be successful other than God. They don't have any, they got 3 parking spots. And they run about 5,000 in church on Sunday morning. Everybody goes to that church, rides public transportation, or walks to church. There ain't no place to park. They're in an old theater in downtown Brooklyn, New York. How can you build a church there? I mean, all the ethnic differences. And it's a super church. It's a church that has a unique identity in its community. Another unique identity some churches have is a great public school impact. We had those of you ladies, you didn't get to hear it, but we had our coach of Clayton High School here in our men's stakeout two Friday nights ago. And I think we're on the list, amen. I think we're on the list. The coach told me there's another church that's a little bit ahead of us in line right now that's had a lot of impact on the team. But he said, they can't do it all. I need some help. And he said, boy, I sure appreciate all that Fellowship's doing and trying to help us. And you know what? He said, what are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to have a community identity.
Amen.
Man, I want when people in the Clayton community think about a church that cares about our community, not even to think about all the other churches, but to think, oh, that's Fellowship. That's Fellowship. The use of facilities. We had a church back in Gaylord, Brother Jeff, and they had built a big auditorium. It was a more evangelical church. But every single big community event, it always happened in their building. That had sort of become their identity. If any, there was several, when I was the chaplain of our sheriff's department, we had one of our deputies killed in the line of duty. It wasn't even a question where the funeral would be. It was going to be at the Evangelical Free Church there in Gaylord, because they had the community just knew that building was the community's whenever it needed it. And boy, did it help them reach a lot of people. Let me give you this one tonight, and this one's simple, but it's powerful. One of the identities a church can have in a community is addictions recovery ministries.
Amen.
Every law enforcement agency, every court system, every probation officer in town loves a church that's got an addictions recovery ministry. There's a large addictions recovery ministry down in Smithfield. And God bless them folks. They're getting the job done in that area. Another good church identity with the community is a law enforcement connection. We have that back in Michigan. I was the chaplain of the sheriff's department, and one of our good men, Brother Maynard Musgrave, was the chaplain of the county jail. We just got opened a door. We got connected. About once a month, I would ride night patrol with one of our sheriff's deputies. They all traveled in night patrol alone in their cars. And boy, I tell you, I got to have a lot of one-on-one time with law enforcement men, not preaching at them, just being their friend, listening to them, hearing their stories. But those opened a lot of doors, Brother Mike, for me to help those families and to win some of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unique identity in the community. We could go on tonight. I love this one. Our friend said, another evidence of a healthy church is a lack of serious conflict. Nothing is sadder than a community awareness of trouble and division in a church. And yet I've seen that, and probably so have you. I like one more thing he had on his list. He said involved church members. This is a way to measure church growth. And I'm not going to preach this tonight. I'm actually about done. But our good friend Dr. Paul Chappell made this statement. He said a staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. God didn't bring Brother Sean's here. He didn't bring Brother Heiss here. He didn't put Brother Money here so we could have three assistants helping pastor babysit the church family. Don't be offended by that. I'm not trying to be unkind. But God put these men here because he's expecting a lot more from us. How many churches have four pastors on staff? See, what these men are, they're God. They're the framework God's put in this church so we can get a lot more done for God. But what happens a lot of times, Brother Kelly, in churches with staff, is the staff just are the ones that take care of all the needs in everybody's life. That's not the job of a church staff. The church staff is to organize. The church staff is to guide and lead and direct and build framework. But great churches are churches where the church family is doing the work of the ministry. Doesn't that exactly what the Bible says in Ephesians when it talks about the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry? The preacher's job, the teacher, the missionary, the apostle in that great text says their preaching and teaching ministry is for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry.
Amen.
Now I could go on and on tonight, but this is my first thought tonight, measuring church health. I call this an assessment, but let me end tonight with what I want to briefly call making church health. And I call this an assignment tonight. Now let me just take a couple minutes. We're almost done. You've been gracious tonight. Can I say one more time, Jesus is into results? Y'all okay with that? Jesus is into results. We saw it in our text tonight in John 15. He says no fruit. Then he says fruit. Then he says more fruit. Then he says much fruit. And then he says bring forth fruit that will remain. I said it this morning. The gospel is the key to everything.
Amen.
If we're not gospel focused, we're not God focused.
Right.
A healthy church produces results. And you can know if your church, and you and I can know tonight if our church is healthy by the results it's producing. Listen, you will produce what you are. My good friend Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say, churches don't get what they want, they get what they are. You say, well, I wish we were a soul winning church, preacher. Can I ask you, are you a soul winner?
Good. Amen.
I wish we saw more people say it. I agree with you. Are you having any part in that? I'm not scolding you. I'm asking tonight, we're making an assessment. Are we healthy? Healthy churches have several things that are true of them. Let me give you these and we're done tonight. This is my list, not our friend's list. The first one is the word baptisms. When a church is healthy, there's a lot of baptisms happening. Nobody gets saved because of that tank right there. But everyone that gets saved should get in that tank right there.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I'm not scolding anybody, but shortly after I got here, and I'm not picking on anybody, I'm not making no fuss at anybody, but someone said to me, "Preacher, why are we baptizing one and two people and then a week later filling the baptistry up and doing it again? And then a week later, why don't we just stack them all up and just do it once or twice?" And I'm not against that. Some churches do that. And I said, my hope and prayer, brother, is that we're doing it every single week of the year.
Amen.
I hope we never empty that baptistry except to clean it about three or four times a year.
Yes, sir.
I want to put chlorine in it. I want to baptize every... I'm praying for the day, Brother Jeff, that we baptize every Sunday morning, we baptize every Amen. Sunday night, and baptize most Wednesday nights.
Yes.
You say, can that happen? Bible says in Acts chapter, can I read it for you? Acts 2:41, and they that were gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day... they were adding to them about 3,000 souls. I don't know where this culture came from, but in some churches, the culture is that you need to wait and sort of get ready for baptism. You say, how long should you wait after salvation to get baptized, preacher? How long can you walk from the altar to the tank? So, well, I don't understand it all. Did you understand all the theology about soteriology and eschatology? Did you understand all that when you got saved? You know what you got to know to get saved? You're the sinner and he's the Savior. That's all you got to know.
Amen.
If you believe that, the Bible says, whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, you don't have to be a theologian to get saved. You just have to be a sinner to get saved.
Amen.
See, baptism is the first step of obedience for a new believer. My dad used to say, Brother Money, and Dad's 93 and I ain't going to argue with my elders. My dad said the first two things you need to teach a baby Christian is to get baptized and how to give.
Right.
And here's what my dad would say, Brother Money. If they don't get baptized and they don't tithe, they'll never grow past the point they're at.
Right.
So when people postpone baptism for months, what they're really doing is putting their Christian growth on hold. I'm not scolding anybody that's come from a church that had that background, but I'm one of them guys that believes you ought to get baptized the same day you get saved. Now, if it's not possible because the water's not ready, then get the water ready as soon as you can. My prayer tonight, if you got a kid in your family that ain't baptized, man, start talking to them about baptism.
Yes, sir.
So I don't know if they're ready. Well, I can tell you this. You better quit spanking them and disciplining them then, because you're demanding they change and grow without them taking step one in the Christian life.
Yes, sir. Amen.
So they're afraid of water. Do they take baths? Do they go swimming when they go to the beach? I understand it all. We'll help them through it. Hey, Dad, I'll let you get in the water with me.
Amen.
I'll let you get in the water, man. I'll let you help me. Man, I'll even let you. I'll stand behind you and do the talking and let you be the one to put some under. I don't care.
Amen.
But one of the signs the church is healthy, Brother Mike, is the waters of the baptism are stirred constantly. And I know some churches don't baptize a lot because they don't have very many people baptized. I'm not picking on them. But I measure that. I'm just going to be transparent with you. If you wonder what the preacher's thinking, I'm thinking about how long has it been since we baptized last. That's on my mind all the time. Say, well, you're worrying about stuff you ain't supposed to worry about. My job as a pastor is to measure regular church's health.
Yes, sir.
And if 200 of us aren't producing any new Christians, you think God's looking down saying, oh, I love him children that never do nothing for me. Man, 200 of us. My wife's pastor, Dr. Richard Harris, when I asked him years ago for some advice, he said, John, I told him we haven't been growing very much and we ain't seen as many people saved as I'd like to see. And as I gave him some of the details, he said, Brother John, your church isn't healthy. I said, what do you mean, Brother Harris? And he said, and I'll never forget it, I've told this before in church. He said, Brother John, if you take a healthy ram and a healthy ewe and you put them in the same pasture, it ain't going to be long. You're going to be little lambs running all over the place. It's natural. It's organic. He said when Christians are healthy, they will reproduce. They'll be soul winners. Someone that never ever wins people to Christ is someone that's not healthy spiritually. That's why they're not winning people to Christ. It's not because they're terrible. It's because they're not healthy. There's things that aren't in order in their Christian life. Hey, listen, if we're not seeing people saved as a church, it's a sign we're not healthy. Are y'all hearing me tonight?
Amen.
I'm not scolding you. I'm asking you to think about this with me. What's the sign, preacher, we're a healthy church? Baptisms, quickly, number two tonight. Family. What do you mean, family, preacher? Is the divorce rate in the average church as high as the divorce rate in the community that it's in? If it is, it's not a healthy church. Hey, Jesus said his people would be known by the quality of their relationships. Twice in our text tonight, he said, I'm commanding you to love each other. Brother Kelly, if we can't practice love at home, how can we practice it anywhere else?
Amen.
A church full of unhealthy marriages is not a healthy church. So my prayer tonight for everyone in this room, I don't know everybody's marriage situation. Usually when people have marriage trouble, they don't tell anybody. But the sign tonight we're healthy as a group of believers is we're healthy as individual believers tonight. Our families are doing good. A third evidence tonight of a healthy church is financial strength. And you're thinking I'm talking about a bunch of money. That ain't what I'm talking about. This is not a statement about the amount of money a church has as much as an attitude that a church has about money. Now, I think churches ought to be good stewards. I don't think it's wrong to have some money put away there. It's wise. It's good, just good stewardship to have some rainy day money. But y'all know what I'm talking about. You can have too much rainy day money where you end up trusting money instead of trusting the Lord. But I ain't even talking about that. I'm talking about an attitude of money. Here's the real measure tonight. The indicator of financial strength in a church is not its account balances, but what I call, Brother Tim, its actional beliefs. Let me explain that. The real financial indicator of a church's strength is not its account balances, but its actual actional beliefs. What do you mean, preacher? How a church responds to opportunities that Jesus provides to make a difference, that's the sign that a church is financially healthy. Hey, thank God if we got some dollars in the bank. But the real measure is that all the pastor, one of the deacons would have to say is, we found out about a need over here. And a church can raise a generous offering for that. That's the sign of a church's financial health. People are making good business decisions. People are being good stewards of their money. And so people got resources. They're working hard. And when God speaks to their heart, there's almost no limit to what they'll do for the Lord. That's the sign of a healthy church financially. Can I say quickly tonight another, I believe, evidence of a healthy church of what I call span of care. I could get way deep into this, but let me explain tonight. Our staff team is not supposed to care for the people. Our staff team is to develop people to care for the people. Y'all okay? Yeah, the staff and I want to visit you when you're in the hospital. I believe that's a pastoral staff responsibility. But the great evidence that our church is growing and our church is healthy, Brother Mike, is not that four families are responsible for the care of all the people, but all of us are responsible for the care of all of us. And when one need gets brought up, I mean, there's people saying, thank you. We've already had so many people volunteer. We won't need any help this time, but we'll let you know next time. That's a sign of what I call span of care. I could develop that. I'll maybe talk about that in a future sermon. But let me end with this one tonight. I feel like God wants me to say something about this tonight. What I call staff restructures. Now, I know you're thinking I'm getting real technical tonight, but let me explain this to you, and I'm done tonight. Have you ever thought about this? In the average church, they might hire one assistant pastor in the church's life. And as he gets older, Brother Money, he graduates from assistant to associate. And maybe they go through a couple of youth pastors. That's about the average church's assistant pastor experience. But the real dynamic, and by, I'm not saying I'm an expert, but I've got to see some of this happen, and it's sure exciting. There was at one point, Dr. Ennis, in my ministry in Gaylord, we had 58 people on full-time payroll. And I had people I hired to do one thing, and within 5 years, they were doing something totally different in another part of the ministry. Now, we were big enough that we could do that. We had opportunities. But I think it is so exciting when God brings people to join our church and become a part of our leadership team that we watch them grow up in the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to get rid of any of our staff tonight, but it wouldn't hurt my feelings at all if one day Brother Eric came to me and Brother Money came to me or Brother Brian came to me and said, "Preacher, I feel like God wants me to go be a pastor of another church." You know what I'd do? I'm not trying to get them to do that, but if God told them that and we got to be a part of that development where they could go to that next step, I'd be thrilled to death. Because, you know, I want God to keep trusting us with people. But if when people come to us, they die here. Because we won't let them go past what we expect. They can't grow. They can't go to the next level. All they can be is what we want them to be. What happens is God will get them out of our church so they can go somewhere and reach their potential. Hey, Lord, I want you to send all the high potential people you can to us. We won't kidnap them. We won't hog tie them down. Lord, we'll let them serve as much as they want. And if you call them somewhere else, Lord, they're your servants, not ours. See, I got a prayer tonight. I want more than three assistant pastors. Now, we don't need more than three right now, but I'm praying for the day that y'all are saying, "Preacher, we need help, we need help, we need help." Hey, listen. Pretty well anybody we hire from this point on, it'll be y'all making that call. I got a good team right now. I think we're primed for some great things. But it blessed my heart if we had so much happen that the four of us couldn't manage what we got on our plate. We got five wonderful deacons. I'm looking for the day that we need more than five. We can't manage all that we got on our plate. We're close to that already. But I've said all of this tonight to bring us to this thought. Healthy things, they grow. Now, cancer grows too. So not everything that's growing is good. But you know what I'm talking about tonight. Thanks for letting me be not just your personal pastor, but for a service sort of unusually be the corporate pastor tonight. Stand with me if you will. And I want to end tonight by just doing a little soul searching. A little analyzing as a church family. Span of care. Are we developing people? Or do we just, when we have a need, ask people to help with something? I hope we're developing people. I don't want to just ask people to help time and again when there's a need. I want to develop servants of Christ. I want to develop soldiers of the cross. I want to develop warriors for the battle ahead. I wonder tonight how well our families are doing. Can I ask you tonight, sir? Can I ask you, ma'am, is your family adding to the strength of our church? Or is your family maybe consuming some of the energy? Now, we love you. We're not going to throw you away. But wouldn't it be a great thing if your family got so strong it was making a difference in our church? Let's take a few moments tonight and pray for our church. Pray for our staff families. Pray for our deacons and their families. Pray for our young people. We saw today 7 high school graduates. We saw tonight a bunch of our younger children. Man, let's not drop the ball for these people. Let's not drop the ball.